21st was the day we moved up officially. But I remember getting the call when we were in Virginia. We were headed to lunch with some of our friends, and we got the call, and we were both so excited. And then at lunch, our friends were like, "What's up?" And they could tell something was up. And then we got really sad because we had to tell our friends we were leaving. But thankfully, God has preserved that relationship, and he's given us many, many more friends, not to replace, but to add to. Amen. And we're excited to be here. We're excited about what has happened in the past. But as Pastor said, we're also very excited about the future. And I can't wait to see what God does, continues to do through this church as we collectively walk worthy. That's what it takes. Amen. It takes us walking worthy. It takes us walking together under the leadership of Christ. And that's when we see God do great things. I'm going to preach this morning out of John chapter 4. My text is going to be verses 1 through 27, but we're not going to read that. I'm going to read actually a verse later on in the text that we're not really going to touch on till the end, and that is verse 39. So if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to read John chapter 4, excuse me, and verse 39. Would somebody grab me a drink of water, please? John 4, 39. The Bible says this, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. God, we thank you that we can gather around your word and understand that it is your word. God, this isn't just a book of stories that have been collected over the years through various authors, but God, you are the author of this word. And God, as we come to it this morning, we ask that you would speak to us through it. God, we pray that we would set aside the distractions that may be around us, even the distractions that may be in our lives right now, God, and we would focus solely upon what you have to say for us. God, I pray that your Spirit would have free course in this place, that he would work in each of us, God. And I know that can be in different ways. But God, I do pray that as you speak to us, that we would be obedient. God, that we would have softened hearts, that we would have spirits that long to be fed. And so, God, I pray today that you would do what only you can do. And God, that is change lives. And God, the reality is each of us, whether we're lost or we're saved, whether we've trusted Christ as our Savior or we've been saved for many years, each of us in this place need you to continue working on us. And God, we pray that that's what would take place here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What did you want to be when you were a kid? As you thought about what you were going to be when you grew up, what was it that caught your attention? What was it that you longed to be like? Thank you very much. What was it that you desired to be? Maybe it was a person. Maybe it was somebody you saw on TV. Maybe it was a profession that you didn't know anybody that held that profession, but that profession intrigued you for some reason. What was it that you wanted to be? When I was a kid, I had a desire to be a conglomeration of a lot of different things, if I'm honest. I was always fascinated with firemen. Is there anybody in here who is on a fire department, volunteer fire department, anybody? Okay, Paul is, that's right. I wanted to be a fireman when I was a kid. I didn't know anybody personally that was one, but I wanted to be a fireman. I also wanted to be a dentist. Now, I absolutely, and if you're a dentist or you work in a dentist office in here, I'm going to apologize. But as a kid, and even as an adult today, the dentist freaks me out. I'm just going to be honest. When I'm in that dentist chair, I feel trapped. I feel like there's nothing I can do. And I actually bit the dentist when I was a kid and got yelled at by the dentist and got told I couldn't come back to the dentist. And so the dentist was kind of a traumatic thing for me as a kid. But for some reason, I wanted to be a dentist. I also wanted to be a police officer. I thought it was cool, the authority they had and the cars they got to drive around in. I thought that would be a cool profession. And then the one that I really wanted to be, I think this is going to blow everybody's mind, but the one thing I really wanted to be as a kid was a garbage man. Something about a garbage man just intrigued me. Our garbage man we nicknamed Happy Herb. His name was Herb, but he was always really happy. And we would wait for him as kids in our neighborhood till he came to pick up the trash. We wanted to be like Happy Herb. And it's interesting as I think back over my childhood of all the things that I wanted to be, and guess what? I'm not a single one of them. Not a single one of them. Maybe in my future I can pick up some side work as a garbage man. I guess we'll have to wait and see. But anyways, those are things that I longed to be when I was a kid. Earlier this week, I asked a question on Facebook, and I asked this question on Facebook, and I got some good replies. Most people answered that they wanted to be like somebody they knew. In fact, Rob Gallagher, whom some of you know, was the only one who wanted to be a mythical character. And does that really surprise anyone? No, it doesn't. That's just the way that Rob is. And they all wanted to be like somebody they knew for the most part. Many of the ladies that responded wanted to be like their moms or their sisters or maybe a Girl Scout leader or various characters in the Bible. Some people that responded, including some girls, wanted to be like their dad. They liked some character traits that their dad had and the way that their dad lived in front of them. One person wanted to be an astronaut, and unfortunately they didn't get to live that out. Others, things that filled the list out were things like teachers or professional basketball players. Nikki wanted to be the first woman in the NBA, and the WNBA didn't exist back then, so her goal was obviously very high. Some wanted to be the president, and I think that pretty much covers most of the list. It's funny, as I read through the responses of what people gave, it's funny how very few of those responses are actually what people turned out to be. Very few. And as a kid, when we look to the future, we long to do something that catches our attention, whether it be a garbage man or an astronaut. We long to be that thing that draws our attention. And as an adult, as I think about my life now, I still find myself asking that question. Not who do I want to be like when I grow up, because I am grown up. I know that's a surprise to some of you, but I am grown up. I am an adult. But I still find myself asking that question in relation to my life and my personal life with my family and to the ministry that God has allowed me to be a part of. Who is it that I want to model my life after? Who is it that I want to model my ministry after? And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of people that I look up to in this world. There's a lot of people that I set on a pedestal, and not in a bad way as an idol, but just people that have accomplished some great things. And I look to them and I think, if I could be like that or if I could accomplish some of those things, I would be so excited. And then as I think about the Bible and I think about the one person that I really should model my life after, the answer is very simple. It's Jesus. And you know, that sounds very cliche. It sounds like a Sunday school answer when you're teaching downstairs with the kids, and any Bible question you ask, the answer is always Jesus or God, right? It could be any question. But as I think about my life now in 2018, and I think about the family that God has given me, and I think about the future of my years as a pastor, the one person that I long to be like is Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you, as I look at 2018, I shared this with Pastor and Dan a couple weeks ago, I'm intimidated. But I'm excited. I'm very nervous. Just going to throw that out there so you don't think I'm coming in hot with loaded arrogance. I'm not, because I understand that I am nothing. I understand that the calling that God has placed on my life is something that I have to take very seriously. And if there's one person that I can benefit from and modeling my life and ministry after, it's going to be Jesus. And so I know we're 7 months away from when Pastor retires and rides off into the sunset, as he says. I know we're 7 months away, but this is kind of a pre-sermon to a series I'm probably going to preach right after I assume the position of pastor. And I hope it'll be a blessing to your heart. It's been on my heart for several weeks now. From the time actually Pastor asked me to preach. And I just want to look at some things found in this passage of who and why we should model our lives after Christ. I guess that's a better way to say it. Why we should model our lives after Christ. Our theme this year is walk worthy. And as we've said before, if this is going to be accomplished, then we must look to Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you say, well, why is it Jesus that we have to look to? Can I remind you what the Bible says, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith? So who else would we look to? If I buy a product and I have a problem with that product, I usually go to the manufacturer's website or I call them and wait on hold for an hour to try to find the answers. Why? Because the manufacturer of the product knows the product inside and out. And so if we as Christians or little Christ want to walk worthy of the vocation, of the life that God has given us, if we want to walk worthy of that, then doesn't it make sense that we look to Jesus for the answers? Doesn't it make sense that we model our lives after him? Doesn't it make sense that he is the one that we mimic? Even Paul himself said, follow me, but you're not really following me. You're following me as I follow Christ. And folks, that's the desire that we should have. And so if we want to walk worthy, if we want to have a life that counts for both now and for eternity, then I submit to you today that we must look to Jesus. Today I want to look into a familiar story in John chapter 4 and see how Jesus' life and ministry was lived out. It's interesting, usually as someone who has attracted the eye of the public, they try to live very careful. They're careful on how much they do in front of others. Each move is calculated. Every word is filtered. Every movement is planned. And why is that? It's because they want to stay in a positive light. But folks, that's not how Jesus lived his ministry. He went the very opposite of what the religious crowds did. He went many times very opposite of what the political leaders told him to do. And he wasn't so much concerned with the public opinion. He was concerned with doing the will of his Father. And so as I think of my life and my ministry, I no longer want to be a fireman and a dentist and a garbage man. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want my life and ministry to be modeled after his. I want others to see him in me. And this is the prayer for myself, but it's also my prayer for our church. And so let's look through these four things this morning and see what the life and ministry of Jesus was characterized by. Your outlines are on the back of the bulletin insert. If you want to fill them out, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine as well. But I just wanted to make you aware of that. The first thing we're going to see is his life and ministry were filled with purpose. His life and ministry were filled with purpose. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Have you ever had something that you wanted to do so badly that this one thing towered over everything else in your life? Anybody ever have a dream like that or a goal? You had one thing that was consuming your thought, one thing that was consuming your mind, one thing that was consuming all your energy and your effort. And as I picture Jesus, as he's leaving Judea and heading to Galilee, I picture Jesus with this overwhelming sensation within him that he needs to go through Samaria. Now, if you are familiar with the Bible at all, you'll realize that this was not a common path for the Jews to take. They didn't want to go through Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans. They were looked at as a lower class of society. They were looked at as kind of a perverted people group, if you could say it that way. And for Jesus to go through Samaria was not the normal of his day, but Jesus didn't live with what the normal was. He lived to do the will of the Father. And so as Jesus is leaving Judea and heading to Galilee, he says this phrase, the Bible says this phrase, and he must needs go through Samaria. His life and ministry were filled with great purpose. There's many people who like to argue why Jesus came to this earth. Some people say that he came to earth with the purpose of simply dying and rising again. Some people argue that he came to have a powerful ministry that impacted many people. Some people say that he came to establish the church and to equip the disciples as the first leaders of the church. Some say it was to seek and to save that which was lost. And folks, those are all excellent answers. And I think all of those answers are incorporated in the one true answer. But later on in this text, Jesus gives the reason why he came to this earth. And it's in John 4:34. And the Bible says this, my meat is to do the will of him, me. In John 6:38, he also says this, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Can we agree this morning that the reason Jesus came to earth was to do the will of the Father? And folks, that's the purpose that he lived with. And I submit to you this morning that if we're going to walk worthy, that we have to live with the same purpose. To do the will of the Father. Dan, what is that for me? I don't know. I'm still figuring out for my life what it is. But when God leads you to it, it's our responsibility to follow God through. And that's not always easy. You see, it wasn't easy for Jesus to go through Samaria. People would have looked at him like, what in the world are you doing? What are you doing here? You're a Jew, and you're being followed by these people. And people in Samaria probably would have known who Jesus was, and they would have been shocked. But Jesus didn't care about that. He simply wanted to do the will of the Father, and he lived with great purpose. And I wonder today if we took a look at our lives, are we living with that purpose? You say, Dan, I'm busy. I've got obligations and I've got meetings and I've got things that I've got to take care of and I've got a family and I've got a job. And that's great. Do you know that you can do every one of those things while accomplishing the will of the Father? It's about being intentional. It's about living with purpose. Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. His purpose in being on this earth was simply to do the will of the Father. And I know this sounds so basic and so simple, but I think if we're honest, at times we all struggle with it, don't we? I've said this before, I'll say it many more times. I'm very good at convincing myself that what I want to do is what God wants me to do. Anybody else? I'm very good at that. But it's not always the case. And you know why? Because I still have a sin nature that rises up within me. But our desire, if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to live with purpose like he did. Jesus lived with the will of the Father as his mission. It was the driving force of his life. And unfortunately, we in America, we as Christians have become so accustomed to this world that sometimes we forget that this world is not our home. And we make investments and we make plans and we make the world and what it offers our dream, when what our final push for, what our life should be about, is to do the will of the Father. It should be to live with that purpose, just as Jesus did. This world is not our home. And so why would we live for now when God has offered us something so much greater in the future? Jesus says he must needs go through Samaria. He was living with purpose, and that purpose was following the will of the Father. As I mentioned earlier, the Samaritans and the Jews did not ever get along, and it was because the Samaritans were looked at as half-breeds. They were part Jew and part Gentile. They were a mixed culture. They were a mixed society. In Bible college, I gave that answer, and it was an answer that I heard many times growing up, that they were looked at as half-breeds, and everybody in the class started laughing. And that's exactly the reason, though. That's why they were hated, because they were half Jew and half something else. And for Jesus to go through there in that day would have been looked at as something that was unexplainable and almost unforgivable. But Jesus did it because that's what his Father wanted him to do. For Jesus to go through Samaria would have been breaking tradition. It would have could have caused him to come into harm's way. It could have damaged his reputation. But you see, living with purpose allows you to overcome fear. You know, I think there's many Christians who God is calling to do great things, but they're limited by their fear. I've been there. Anybody else? You ever been limited by your fear? Do you know that living with purpose will allow you to overcome that fear? Living with the purpose of saying, this is what God wants me to do, will allow you to overcome that fear. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. That's what Jesus was teaching the disciples. He was living the will of the Father, and it didn't matter what it led him to, he was going to follow the Father because that's what his greatest ambition was. That was his purpose. That was his point in life. And if we're going to walk worthy in 2018 and for the rest of our lives, then we must live with that same purpose. So Dan, are you saying that this means that we have to drop everything and thrust ourselves into a culture that is filled with racial and socioeconomic tension? Is that what we have to do, Dan? I'm not going to tell you it is what you have to do, but what I am going to say is whatever God leads you to, that's what you should do if you want to live with purpose. It means that we have a desire to do the Father's will over our own. not my will, but thine will be done, as Jesus said. And so the first thing we see here, if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to understand that his life and ministry was filled with great purpose. The two questions that we have in the outline under point one is this. Does the way I live my personal life prove I live with purpose? Does the way I live my personal life right now with my family, in the interactions I have with my friends, does that prove that I'm living with a God-given purpose, or am I living for myself? The second question is this. Am I serving in my church with a sense of obligation or with a sense of purpose? There's many people that serve in church all their lives, and they do it out of obligation, not because they want to do the will of the Father. So am I serving in my church with a sense of obligation or with a sense of purpose? And I just want to say this. If you're serving with a sense of obligation, then that's going to lead to you being burnt out. It's going to lead to you being bitter. If you're serving because you feel like you have to, you're going to be robbed of every ounce of joy that God wants to give you. But if you serve with purpose, then being here with fellow Christians and doing the work of God with fellow Christians is a joy. Something to think about. The second thing I want to see this morning is that his life and ministry were often inconvenient. His life and ministry were often inconvenient. In verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. The second thing we see is his life and ministry were often inconvenient. As we talked already, this opportunity of Jesus going into Samaria would have been one that was looked down upon. And for most Jews that were traveling from Judea to Galilee, they would have taken the journey around Samaria, and it would have lengthened their journey by almost two times. To go from Judea to Galilee would have been a 70-mile journey, and the road would have been nice. It would have been easy traveling. I don't know if walking 70 miles is really ever easy, but it would have been an easy journey. But to go around Samaria would have meant that they would have lengthened their journey to almost 140 miles, and they would have been traveling on roads that could have been treacherous and difficult. And as Jesus made the choice to go through Samaria, we see that his life and ministry were often inconvenient. And maybe you say, Dan, but you're saying he shortened his trip by 70 miles and he got to walk on easier roads. How is that inconvenient? It was inconvenient because of everything he had to face as he went through Samaria. They took the convenient route normally so they wouldn't have to deal with the Samaritans. And oftentimes we think of convenient as being easier. And in reality, Jesus' trip was easier, but what Jesus faced along the way could have been a lot more difficult. And so if we want to be like Jesus, we have to understand that his life and ministry were often inconvenient. As Jesus is taking this journey with his disciples, we see that he made the decision to go through Samaria. And he finds himself in a city of Samaria named Sychar. And he finds himself at Jacob's well, a parcel of ground that was very historic. It was the place where people would come and they would draw water from if they lived in that village during that time. And so as Jesus makes his way through Samaria, we see that he doesn't hide off in the shadows. He wasn't making it a big deal so that he could say, look at me, I'm coming through your village. But he simply goes to the place where he knew he needed to go. And it was this well that would have been noticed by many people. Jesus going to this well would have had social and political and religious consequences, but Jesus was not concerned about those things because remember, he lived with purpose. He was less concerned with the tradition of those who had gone before him and more concerned with doing the will of the Father. And when you have this attitude, at times, life will be inconvenient. It will take you to places that are inconvenient, and you'll have to deal with some things that you could avoid if you went another way. But Jesus wasn't looking for the convenient life. He wasn't looking for the easy life. He wasn't looking for the life where he didn't have to deal with things, but rather he was making the choice to follow the Father wherever the Father wanted him to go. And on this day, it led him to Samaria, and it led him to a well. It's convenient to follow the crowd. Who's ever been in a lazy river before? Maybe you've gone to a water park. Have you ever tried to swim the opposite direction on your tube? Very inconvenient. Not only is it difficult, but you're bumping into everybody else who's coming towards you. Who in here, and this is going to tell on a lot of people, Who in here has ever tried to walk up the down escalator? I have many times, even when I'm an adult. I'm not ashamed to say it because I think it's fun. But it's inconvenient, right? It's difficult. It's hard. It's a challenge. It's going against the flow. It's going against the way that you're supposed to do things. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. He was walking up the down escalator, and he was swimming the wrong way in the lazy river. And he found himself in the middle of Samaria, where he wasn't supposed to be, according to tradition. But according to the Father, he was exactly where he was supposed to be. And so we have to understand that in being like Jesus, we might find ourselves in some inconvenient situation. I've been in circles where pastors and churches were more concerned with what other men in ministries thought than they were about following the leading of the Spirit. And folks, that's an easy place to be, but it's not a good place to be. I've been around many Christians who were more concerned even what with culture thought of them than they were with what God thought of them. And on this earth, that's an easy place to be, but it's not a good place to be. You see, when we live to be like Jesus, we must understand that at times that our lives are going to be inconvenient. It's going to be swimming upstream. It's going to be going up the down escalator. It's going to be going the wrong way on a one-way street, and I don't recommend that. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be hard, but if it's where the Father is leading you, then you must be willing to go there. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be inconvenient to follow the Father? I asked the question on Facebook this week of have you ever taken the time to think about the will of God? It might be inconvenient. It might lead you to a place that maybe you don't want to be. It might lead you to a place that's hard. But can I tell you that if that's where the Father wants you, then that's the best place for you to be. You see, Jesus found himself in Samaria, and he could have been in another situation, and he could have been having an easier time, and maybe he could have been resting by the sea. Who knows? He could have had an easier time, but if he wasn't where the Father wanted him to be, then he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And so we must understand that sometimes following God, following the will of the Father, being like Jesus, it's going to put us outside our comfort zone. The question is, are we willing to follow? Are we willing to follow Jesus through those places? Have you ever walked in a place where you felt out of place and every eye was on you? Anybody? I've been in situations like that. It's very uncomfortable. And as Jesus made his way through Samaria, it wasn't just like a three-minute walk, and then he sat at a well, and then a three-minute walk to get out. It was 70 miles from where he was to where he needed to end up. And most of that 70 miles probably was through this city that would have been unfamiliar and uncomfortable. And I imagine that as Jesus was walking through that place, every eye that saw him was upon him. What are you doing? Why are you here? But Jesus wasn't bothered by that. He simply wanted to do the will of the Father. He was willing to be inconvenienced. So oftentimes, I think we neglect the will of God because it takes us to places that are inconvenient. And instead of choosing the inconvenient, we choose the convenient and we miss out on what God has for us. Instead of going through Samaria, we go around Samaria. Instead of following God through what he's leading us to, we say, well, God, I can still get to the end goal. I'm just going to go another way. But can I tell you, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to follow him through. And sometimes it may lead you to different places. They say the words that are so often heard in a church that's dying is this: we've never done it that way before. You know that I hear the disciples saying, as Jesus says, we must needs go through Samaria. I hear the disciples in the background saying, Jesus, we've never done it that way before. And Jesus says, boys, we're going through Samaria. We're going through Samaria. It's okay to do things different. So often churches are constrained by the traditions that they've held, and I'm not saying we are, because I don't think we are, but there's many churches that are constrained by the traditions that they've held for so long that they're missing out on what God is doing in the present age, in the present culture. And because of something new, it scares them off and they stick to what they always have done. Folks, it's inconvenient to change. I'll be the first to admit it's inconvenient to change, but sometimes change is good. Sometimes God uses change to bring about greater things, just as we see in this story. It's interesting, and we're going to talk about it a little later, but as you get to the end of the story, this woman who Jesus has an encounter with, her life is changed drastically. And you know who else's lives are changed drastically? Many of the people that lived in that city. And it's because Jesus was willing to be, or do rather, what was inconvenient. I can't believe how fast the time is going. The two questions that we have here. First one is this: am I willing for God to make my personal life inconvenient? Am I willing for God to make my personal life inconvenient? And the second one is this: am I willing to minister in a way that seems inconvenient? Am I willing to minister in a way that seems inconvenient? The third thing we're going to look at this morning is that his life and ministry were characterized by mercy and grace. His life and ministry were characterized by mercy and grace. We have known grace to mean that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And another way to look at grace and mercy is that grace is getting what we do not deserve, and mercy is getting is not getting what we do deserve. Sorry. And I think those are good phrases that help us remember what mercy and grace are. But unfortunately, over the years, I think mercy and grace have become confusing terms. And I think people are confused at these terms, and they begin to think, well, God is merciful and God is gracious, and therefore God just overlooks my sin. Can I tell you, mercy and grace have nothing to do with God overlooking your sin. Mercy and grace have everything to do with the fact that God recognized we are sinners and he did something about it. And so mercy and grace don't overlook sin, but they understand that sin is a reality and that the punishment of sin is a reality, but that God made a way to escape the punishment of sin through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that his ministry was characterized by mercy and grace. We were going to go through this verses 7 through 26, but we don't have time to do that this morning. But I want you to understand what happens. Jesus finds himself at this well, and a woman comes to the well, and Jesus starts having a conversation, and he says, hey, give me some water out of this well. And the woman starts having all these questions. And by the end of the conversation, Jesus has told this woman everything about her. And if you're familiar with this story, you'll understand that this woman was not a woman who lived a good life. She had had five husbands, and the man that she was living with now was not her husband. And she had had a life filled with sin. And lots of times we like to focus on the sin and say, she was a bad woman. But can you imagine how much hurt this woman was carrying around with her? Can you imagine the pain of having been married five different times and now being with a man that wasn't your husband? Can you imagine the guilt that she was strapped with and the weight that she was bearing of my life is never going to be what I thought it would, what I thought it could be. And so as Jesus comes to her, yes, Jesus acknowledges that her life was filled with sin. But Jesus doesn't dwell on the fact that her life was filled with sin. Jesus offers her a new life. He offers her a life that she could never have on her own. And his ministry was characterized by this mercy and grace. He said, woman, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking of me for some water, because I give a water where if you drink it, you're never going to thirst again. He was compassionate towards her. He was kind to her. He respected her. Can you imagine what that must have been like for this woman who for so long had been mistreated by so many different people, to have a rabbi respect her? It would have blown her mind. And all of that shows us of the wonderful mercy and grace of God. And folks, do you understand today that that's the same mercy and grace that he has shown to us? You see, as I said, we like to look at women like this or characters like this in the Bible and say, that person's an awful wicked sinner. But you know what we should be doing? I'm an awful wicked sinner. I'm that woman at the well. I'm the one who's looked to so many things to give me satisfaction. I'm the one who's looked to so many things to fill the longing that I had within me. And yet God comes to me and says, Dan, you're a sinner, but I've got a life for you that you could never imagine if you'll only follow me. His life and ministry were characterized by mercy and grace. In Sunday school this morning, we talked with the teens of, we're doing 18 goals for 2018. And it's not 18 things that they need to accomplish, but it's kind of 18 things that I want them to be aware of. And today's was being authentic, being real, not being a hypocrite. And we talked about judging others in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And I've said this before, but isn't it easier to find the sin in somebody else's life than it is to find the sin in your own life? It is. It's easy for us to do that. But as Christians, you know what we should be known as? Mercy and grace dispensers. Not judgment dispensers. Not finger pointers. Not talker about others. I don't know. Just made that up. It's pretty good, wasn't it? That shouldn't be what we're known for. We should be known like Jesus was, as somebody who offered mercy and grace. And as I said, it doesn't mean we overlook sin, but it means that we show people that there's a bridge to get across their sin. There's a bridge that takes them from the punishment of their sin to a reality of life in Christ. His life and ministry were characterized by mercy and grace. Imagine being this woman who knew her past, but standing face to face with somebody who told her everything about her. And probably usually when it got to that point in a conversation, when somebody started bringing up her past, she started cowering and started feeling bad and started to have negative thoughts and started to minimize herself. But then Jesus turns the conversation and said, "This is what you were, but this is what I'm offering you. This is what you were, but this is what I'm offering you." And that's who we should be as well. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we must have our lives be characterized by mercy and grace. The two questions we have here is this, is my personal life, which would include family, coworkers, and friends, characterized by mercy and grace? The people you work with, do they see the mercy and grace of God flowing from you? Or do they see a judgmental Christian who points a finger? The second question is this, am I adding to the belief that Christians are judgmental, or am I showing the world the mercy and grace of God? Am I adding to the belief that Christians are judgmental? When people look at me, do they see that Christian that's pointing a finger? Or am I a Christian who's showing the mercy and grace of God? The final thing I want to see today is that his life and ministry were characterized by involvement. In verse 27, the Bible says this, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou with her?'" His life and ministry were characterized by involvement. Imagine Jesus and the woman sitting on the edge of the well having this conversation. And I imagine it wasn't a dry eye conversation. When this woman is talking to Jesus and she's realizing more and more of who he is and realizing who she is in comparison to who he is, I imagine that the tears started flowing and she was wiping her nose on the robe of Jesus, and she was an emotional train wreck and she was falling apart and she was sobbing uncontrollably. And all of a sudden the disciples come up onto the scene and they stand there and they're like, and that's all they did. That's all they did. They didn't say anything to the woman. They didn't try to jump into the conversation and encourage the woman that this truly was the Messiah. They didn't back up Jesus and be like, "Yeah, he really is the Son of God." They didn't tell the woman that their lives had been changed. They didn't say anything that was positive. They didn't say anything that was negative. They simply said nothing at all. And while Jesus' life and ministry were characterized by involvement, he went to this woman, had a conversation with this woman, got involved with this woman on a spiritual level, and helped to bring her from darkness to light. As Jesus was involved, the disciples stood by and did nothing. They did nothing. Now, there's a couple reasons why that could be. Some say that because Jesus was their rabbi, that they respected him enough not to interrupt him. But who knows the disciple named Peter? How many times did Peter interrupt Jesus? How many times did Peter say things to even correct Jesus? And so I think that could be some of the reason why, but I don't think that was the complete reason why. Some say that they didn't say anything because they were shocked. And I think the text says they marveled. They were amazed at what was happening here. But they didn't get involved. They didn't get involved. And you know, there's many Christians that fill churches who like to be around Jesus. They like to see the cool things Jesus does, but they never get involved in what Jesus is doing. And while Jesus' ministry and life was filled with involvement, the disciples at this point, in this instance, were filled with standing by the sidelines, being onlookers, not having any impact, not adding anything. They weren't doing anything at all. And so I think today, the fourth thing, we must understand that if we're going to be like Jesus, that we have to be willing to get involved. This wasn't an easy situation for Jesus, as we've already talked about. This wasn't a situation that others would have jumped at. This was a situation that was hard. And the woman that he was talking to was a difficult woman to deal with and the past that she had. And she was known by everybody else in that city. And so for Jesus to associate himself with this woman would have been looked at even more negatively than just a regular Samaritan. This was a woman of ill repute. This was a woman that nobody wanted anything to do with. And yet that's the person Jesus chose to get involved with. And that's the person the disciples decided to stay away from. And so I wonder today, when it comes to our life and our ministry, are we involved or are we standing by the wayside? The statistic is given, and I don't know how accurate it is across churches, but the statistic is given that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. 10% of the people do 90% of the work in a congregation. I don't think we fall into that category. I think we have a lot of people that are involved in a lot of different ways. But that's sad for churches around the world that 10% of the people in a congregation do 90% of the work. And you know what that shows? That many Christians are standing by the sideline. They're never getting involved. And can I tell you today, if you're not involved, this is not to make you feel belittled. It's not to hurt you. It's not to call you out or anything, because I have nobody in my mind as I stand here. I'm just saying what God has laid in my heart. If you're not involved, can I tell you, you're missing out on some awesome stuff. You truly are. If you're not involved, if you're standing by the sidelines, you're missing out on some awesome stuff. And God, I believe, wants us to be involved. And so the disciples marveled. They stood there by where Jesus was. And I don't think they were 100 yards away. I think they were right there. I think they came up to where Jesus was and they just stood there looking and marveling. They stood by the wayside. I wonder today, what is God leading us to be involved in? Maybe it's a ministry that we currently have. Maybe it's a ministry that we don't have at our church yet. At our church in Virginia, they had the Upward basketball program, and it's an intense program. For like 10 weeks, it's the people that ran it had to be at church every night and all day Saturday. It's an intense program, and the people that wanted to see it started in our church, they came to the pastor and they said, "Pastor, we'd like to see this Upward basketball program started." And the pastor said, "Okay, start it." Kind of like Pastor and Dan with Awana, start it, right? And they started it. And they went from being people that stood on the sidelines to people who were involved. And their lives continued to grow, and God continued to use them in a great way. But I wonder today, where is God leading us to serve Him? Are we active Christians or are we passive Christians? That's the first question on your outline under point 4. Are you an active or passive Christian? Are you on the sidelines or are you engaged in the fight? The second thing is, what ministry has God been calling you to get involved in? What ministry has God been calling you to get involved in? Sometimes when I look around at other ministries, I think to myself, wow, that person is doing amazing things for the cause of Christ. And then I have to stop and remind myself that it's simply God doing those amazing things through that person. It's not the person. And sometimes we get so focused on a person and a ministry that they become the focus, when the reality is God is the one who should be the focus. You see, we're capable of living a life of great impact, and we're capable of doing amazing things that aren't dependent upon our abilities. They're dependent upon us following God. They're dependent on us submitting to Him. And I wonder today, are we willing to do that? Am I saying that if we follow Christ, that we'll have ministries like this, or we'll be like Jesus and find ourselves in the midst of difficult situations? You might be, you might not be. But what I am saying is this: if you want to have a life that counts, then following Jesus is where it starts. If you want to have a life that is impactful, then following Jesus is where it starts. And we have to understand that having a life that counts can never be accomplished on our own. You see, the gospel is littered throughout this story in John chapter 4. It's revealed in a woman who was searching in all the wrong places. And maybe that describes you today. You're searching for fulfillment. You're searching for your longings to be complete, but you're searching in all the wrong places. Can I tell you today to look to Jesus? Because He's the only one who can fulfill those needs that you have. We see the gospel in the way that Jesus interacted with this woman. Life change wasn't dependent upon her getting better. It was dependent upon her turning to the Savior. And maybe you think your acceptance by God is determined by the life that you live, but can I tell you, it's not. You're accepted by God because of Jesus Christ, not because of the works that you can accomplish. And when we finally give ourselves to Him, like this woman did, we see that He can do things through us that we could never do on our own. This woman could have walked away from this conversation unaffected. She could have ignored the truths that she heard, but she didn't. She allowed it to change her, and she allowed it to make her like Jesus. And that's the challenge that is set before us today, to be like Jesus. As a kid, there were certain aspects of many careers that intrigued me. Certain jobs looked cool, or I guess you could say they inspired me, and I wanted to model my life after those people who did those things. But today, we have to ask, who is inspiring our lives now? Or maybe the better question to ask is, who deserves to inspire our lives? I think we could agree today that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the perfect one, is truly the only one worthy of following. And He's the only one who will cause our lives to have an eternal impact. This story ends by the woman leaving the conversation with Jesus, leaving her water pot at the well, and going in and telling everybody she saw about this man who knew everything about her, and that He must be the Messiah, and that all these people are coming out of the city, making their way to Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" This woman was impacted by Jesus. Her life was changed by Jesus. And then she lived like Jesus. And all these people came to Christ because she allowed what Christ did to impact her in an intensely passionate way. And I wonder today, who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like? I'm not talking about when you were a kid. I'm not talking about a career that intrigues you. I'm not talking about a profession that is appealing. But at the deepest part of who you are, who do you want to be like? I submit that if we're going to walk worthy, then we must be like Jesus. Does that sound like such a bad thing, being like Jesus? I don't think so. If we see the life that He had and the impact that He had, and if we hear the words of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," I think being like Jesus looks pretty cool. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. But will it be worth it? Absolutely. Be like Jesus. Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You again for this opportunity to be in Your house. God, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You for the way that You have preserved it for us so that we can have these truths, that we can look into these passages, and we can be challenged by the things that You have laid before us. And God, I do pray today, if there's any here who don't know You as their personal Savior, and maybe they've been searching for something to complete their life, they've been searching for something to fill those longings, like this woman, God, they've been trying many different avenues to find satisfaction and peace. but they still haven't found it. God, I pray today that through the power of your Spirit, you would draw them to yourself and they would believe on you. And God, I pray that if they make that choice, that they would continue to live the way that you call them to live, that they would be like you. And God, for those of us who are saved here today, I pray that our highest ambition, our highest desire, our greatest joy would simply be to be like Jesus. I know it sounds cliche. I know it sounds like a Sunday school answer. But God, the reality is there's nothing better for us to strive after than to be like the one who died for us. God, I pray that you'd have your way this morning in this invitation time, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.